Good morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus, our cornerstone, our sure salvation, our sure foundation. Thank you for coming this morning. May God again have His way as we look into His Word and try and to glean again what He would have for us. I do feel like I have a message to share, and it probably, many times, us as preachers, it probably touches our hearts first, and maybe the deepest even. I'm not saying that the Spirit can't move on the audience and be inspired with the same passion. I was really thinking of that. I would have really wished if the youth could have been all up front here, but y'all are seated, just stay. But my mind was, my title of message is Prepare for That Day. Prepare for That Day. And that title, I realize, is it leaves it completely wide open for what day. My mind was going back to a period of my time of, I don't know where I want to start, maybe like 16 to 25. And I think if I say that, it includes a lot of us sitting in this audience. From 16 to 20, maybe just bump it up just a little bit, 30, even get a bigger group in on this scope. Two verses. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." Again, it sort of leaves the conversation or the thought there open ended to what age or where and what was this individual doing and facing that he was, first of all, titled as a transgressor, and the second of all is that his way is going to be very difficult and it's not going to be successful. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Again, it's a statement from God that's not going to move. And again, we're not sure where this, how old this individual was or what he or she was facing, that he was here, the individual was called a sinner, and that the end of the result is going to be death. It's not going to work out. Again, it's a statement from God that said, this is how it is, and this is the end thereof. Joel chapter 2, he says, at the end of the chapter, it's a chapter of, in the book of Joel, it's sort of a rebuking chapter. He's talking about cause and effect. He's talking about decisions, choices, and the consequences. He gives it down through the book. And there's a verse in there that says that God said, "And you are in the valley of decision." You and I are in the valley of decision. And he ends up saying that valley is going to be very difficult. And at the end of that valley, there's a judgment bar. I'm putting it sort of in my own words. At the end of the valley is a judgment bar. You will give account to the choices, the decision that was put to you, the choices that I made, and the effects thereof is three steps that happen. And the end is the result. And God says, This is set. I cannot move because I am righteous and I am holy. Thinking of the time span, I'd like to just do a little drawing to, as I was thinking about this message, and the whole concept of this message is prepare for that day. And I'd like to just say, when do you start preparing for that day? If you take that day, that term, all the way to the end, is the day of the coming of the Lord. Someday you and I, Lord tarries, we will be laying in our coffins and the grave is going to be the end of our story of the lifespan. Preparing for that day could be all the way back to back it up to the first time you can remember of a greater event in your life, maybe children, maybe when you rode bike without training wheels, or maybe even back further than that when Mom finally left you peel your own apple with a sharp knife. I remember those kind of little incidences where it was a big deal. We were able to. Maybe going to school the first time or Sunday school. I finally got to the age and prepared for that day when I grow up, oftentimes is a little line that the children use, when I become big, then preparing for that day. You see how that moves on. I'd like to just, we use that as, well, we have this instrument that we all of us really use and we really like it. It's called a clock. Most of us watch that thing when the preacher's up here preaching, watching that hand go around. What do you think God watches that hand go around? Let's just do this, and up here at the top is going to be a zero. It's going to be like the beginning. It could be the start where we were born out of clay. God said that He formed man out of the dust of the ground. Or we could say also, He says in Ecclesiastes 12, He says, after that span, time is done, and you will go back to the dust of the ground. From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return, is another one in Genesis. But we use that as the beginning of, that's the beginning of time on this side. About halfway down here, we're going to do the 20-year thing. And we're going to do a 40 down here. We're going to do a 60. And up here, I'm just going to, this one here could vary, but let's just go with an 80. Because the Bible does talk about the span of a man I forget how it says. Anyhow, it comes down to 70 years, I believe. Except if God would grant him lengthening of days, which my grandma, she's going to be turning 101 on the December 18th, I believe. God grant her a little longer than normal. I would have to say he did. But we make this time clock, and if you think about it, we're starting off like early on. Some of the biggest changes happen right here, and from the beginning, probably about from there, and we're going to call this about 15. And why I say some of the biggest changes happen is somewhere right in here, maybe even 12, you became very conscious of life and death, very conscious of life and death. And you remembered, you can go back, and even those that are sitting here that are 12, you start recognizing that there is something about life that I need to make a choice on, or that peace feeling or the non-peace feeling. And we start going down through here. This is also some of the biggest changes. Like, let's take, for instance, like the youngers have started going to Sunday school. The next change is getting into school. And as we get into the school, we can't wait until we get up to that upper grade where the big boys are, the big girls are up there. That's the big stuff, you know, right in here. And then you turn into this when you come to sort of to the end of school. And what's the next thing? Oh, the day that I can drive by myself. You know, there's some big events. Like, I'm going to prepare for that day. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to study up real good so I get good grades and I can get my driver's test passed with great things. And it comes into about the 16-year thing. And we're still thinking of preparing for that day, ain't we? And we come into that age right here, and that is when things start really oftentimes becoming a real turmoil for us. It often does. Life and death it becomes really real. The thing of not being peace and preparing for that day, that great and dreadful day, when the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what's it going to look like when I still didn't make a choice? It becomes a very time of a much, much turmoil. We, of course, go on down into the 17, 18, 19. And there's some big changes that happen in our lives right there, too. 17, we finally start driving, and right on the heels of driving, we get to go to the youth groups. And that's exciting. And again, we're preparing for the youth group. We want to be in shape for all the youth activities, whatever these. If you're a person that really likes to sing, you want to know how the youth are going to sing so you can fit in. You know, we Some of the preparing that's happening right now is so that I have a little bit of recognition. People do really good, all of us. None of us are exempt of this one here. We function the best with some acceptance or recognition. We just do. That's who we are. We do better with that. So some of the goal here, the drive is that I become somebody. I want to be somebody. As you get into this 17, 18, and 19 years, those kind of things become even bigger. Really big deal, because you're starting to come to manhood. You're becoming to the womanhood. You're starting to make changes and decisions on your own to where what's the rest of life's story now? And sometimes we come to the place where it's just a struggle. 17, 18, 19, 20 young men, what are you doing? Yeah, she sort of caught my attention, didn't she? You start thinking of partners. You start thinking about the next step in life. Over here, sisters, what do you think, young girls? You know what? I think he gave me a little bit of attention. That is right and good. I'm saying don't be embarrassed if that's what happened. God designed you that way. Don't shrink away from that and say, well, I'm going to have to do a better cover up on that because they think I'm interested. No, friends, that's actually how it works. That's how it works. But we come to that point where we put our best show on. We just do. What makes me look good? What should I do and say that would be impressive to this side, right? You'll follow me, right? I've been there, right? We do things maybe even out of the ordinary to be impressive or to catch the attention of. You are the pursuer, you are in pursuit, and we enjoy those two functions by themselves. And that is perfectly fine because God designed you that way. Now, there is a side of that that I'd like to point out, and we can point out that later, and that is the thing of how do you base that on, and where does that start out of, and what should that look like in the Christian life? Okay? Well, we go on into this area right here in age 20 to about the 30 line, so about the 25 line. And we're still really focused on not everybody. I'm talking about my life, okay? But you can plug in wherever your line changed. You're still focusing on preparing for that day of somewhat earthly. It's God's plan to get to move forward and have attention to each other. But that is still earthly, isn't it? It's tangible things. It's things that can go away out of your grip so quick, so fast. And we'll talk about those kind of things a little later on. We finally find some of us partners and some of us non-partners, but we come down to the thing and we finally come to the place where we get partners, and now what? Well, I need to get a house and the property. I need to supply now for the rest of my following. There is the burdens that come down on you. So prepare for the day for tomorrow about just existing, right? Some of us men come to the place where we recognize it's now my responsibility to have the shelter and for today, have some heat and food on the table. It is your responsibility. So we focus on preparing for the day because now we have entered into the responsibility. And also somewhere right in here, most times, it's men. What for job can I get that pays pretty good, that I'm going to like, that's going to get me to where I want to be? Maybe not necessarily where I need to be, but where I want to be. Okay? Two complete different stories, but I know how that is. Where? How much do you get paid an hour? Well, how about your job? You know, where do you rank at? Were you put into foremanship right away, or did you have to really spend a lot of time way down here? See, that's important to us. It's really important to us. And we try to find that place, and we become impressive to our employee at times where we do some out of the ordinary things just to be impressive to get to that next step. See, we're still looking at preparing for the day for acceptance. That's what we're doing. When we come into the job and all of a sudden you get married and, now the job doesn't quite reach around. Right? You ever been there? Where your expenses exceeds your income. Wow, that's a tough one. Well, we struggle with that. So we try and prepare for the next day, right? Don't stop, but we try and prepare for the next day. We come on down here where there's children added into the family, and now your responsibility is to teach them right, right? The story continues to go on. We prepare for that day. We also come down through, what did 40-year-olds look forward to? To make it big, maybe financially, be successful. Maybe we just look forward to when the house is empty. When we actually can be by ourselves and don't have to prepare for all the followings. There's many different things that can enter into it. Some people do not like empty houses. Others view the thing of age is great. Let's enjoy it every step of the way. When you have infants and they're about right in here where they're crying all night and you got to work all day, yeah, talk about a burden. It's for real. It's for real. But see, we're still working for it, and we come down through here where the pressure is really high. Now you got to deal with teenagers. That can vary. You get to deal with teenagers where they have the best insight. Nothing. Critical about the old age. We do. Because you're trying to prepare for your day, and dad and mom are preparing for their day. Get it? Both of you all are preparing for your day, but there's probably completely two different worlds. It really is. Two different levels, two different terms. You come on down through here to where the teenager is now starting to think of moving on to where we actually started right in here. And you, as mothers and fathers, we're still trying to prepare for that day, and so are the younger ones coming on. But we come down into through here, and now you're at 40, and you're still preparing for the day, but it seems as though when the pressure of the crying babies and the... We're young, right? We're still young. Right in here, do you think of the gray children? Teenagers, we don't, and that's okay. We don't. We use this line sometimes: the old will die, right? And that's where most of us stop, right there, because we do not prepare and set our house. If somebody was to tell a 20-year-old to get his house in order, what would he do? Well, this is maybe more realistic when you come down here to this bottom where we say, "Oh, you're over the hump," right? 40 is the hump. Now you're going the other way. I say, I want to wait to go over to hump to 60, so it's faster and sweeter ride. It's steeper that way. But when you're 40, I have a friend, a good friend. It's a nephew of mine through marriage, and he is just a little younger than me, so he's probably about 43. About 2 years ago, he was told to go home and set his house in order. That's right here. It's right here. He doesn't know what's happening right now. He's dying from brain cancer, right? The grave is the next story, and the next title in his story, in his book. The next chapter is death. That becomes reality, and as you start swinging up through here, and things don't work quite the same anymore, right? Some of us know what that's like. We used to be able to play rounds and rounds of ball and basketball, volleyball. We can't anymore. It's okay. God designed you that way. But it becomes more reality. When you start coming up around here, is preparing for what day now? You start thinking more seriously. Not that I'm saying that over in here that you don't think seriously. We think seriously on the facts that we have. That's what we do. When you are right in here, this is the prime of life, especially from 20 to 40. Friends, that is when most of us, especially of men, is well capable of supplying the needs that are necessary. And we don't often think about going home and setting our house in order because, well, you're going to die. But I will tell you, God holds this. He holds the handle of the clock. I know we don't think about those kind of things, which takes me into the next part of my subject. That's why life is so serious at any point of time. Right in here, about right from right here, to about right here is a terrible stage. It's when I decide what is good for me. It is when I decide what I can indulge in and get away with. I had a friend, I actually had a number of friends in that area right there. One of their ways of trying to get acceptance and be impressive is drinking till you can't walk anymore. You get my idea. It is also when many people create the good and bad in thought patterns. Youth, you know what I'm talking about. It's the time also when you're pressured to what is good to listen to and what is not good to listen to. Them inroads that start becoming part of your life. I will just say this. The further this clock comes down and the further this here part here widens, the worse it is to get off the track. The worse it is to come back. That's why he says the way of the transgressor is hard. And when he talks about transgressor, he's talking about an individual. We could use it as a term of, well, he is an individual that doesn't know right from wrong. He was never used to anything stable. He was not used to the moral concept of what is right and wrong. But friends, I want to say that possibly the transgressor here did a little bit. And he's saying the longer that happens, the harder that pathway is back, because we have so many more things to make right. We do. The longer you play the game of sin, the longer, the harder, and the wider the road it is to travel back out. It just works that way. That's how it works. Which takes me into the next part of my message. Can we turn to Matthew chapter 7? Sorry about my spelling. Both words are selfishness. This is over a hump. This side over here is over a hump. And this is rocks. This is rocks. It's a pile of rocks. This one here is flat. But the title's the same. Selfishness over the crown. There's selfishness on the flat. Right? Let's just read a few verses out of Matthew chapter 7. At the very end of the chapter, very familiar story. Yeah, that's the story about the wise men and the foolish men. We all know that story, right? We sing it. We sing this story over and over. And Jesus is going down through a whole list of things. Some of the writers have different concepts, but he talks about, let's just look at the contrast of the story before this. He talks about good and bad. On and on and on. He talks about where do you get grapes? Get them off the thorns? Of the thorny bushes. No, he says you don't do that. And he says, he talks about blindness versus sight. He talks about corruption versus good. Talks about basically rotten apples and good apples is what he's talking about. Fruit that's hanging on a tree. Some is desirable and others is not desirable. This is probably the scariest one is the apple that looks the same outside. And when you take a bite in it, the one has a worm in it and the other doesn't. I think that's probably more or closer to the concept that Jesus is talking about than the thing of the oozing rotten one versus the big shiny red one. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people that have heard him, that have maybe even read about him, knowledge, certain amount of knowledge that goes with that. But he says, I'm talking about something that looks okay and yet it's not. He's talking about the beam and the mote. Well, none of us have ever seen a man with a 2x4 sticking out of his face, right? That's not what he's talking about. It's an inside thing that is not seen, and yet that's what it is. It's a contrasting difference. So we're looking at and a fruit that looks perfectly good on the outside. Both of them look similar until the effects, the cause and effect happens. When the peelings come off, Now what? Now what do you have? Something completely different. The one is acceptable and the other is not acceptable. Think of Cain and Abel. Two altars, two sacrifices. To us, it would have looked quite the same, right? Both took energy to get there. God said, I like the one, I don't like the other one. That's how God does still today. He is looking at, I like it and I don't like it. Or I accept it and I don't accept it. That's more the terms that God uses. I approve that. I don't approve that. None. Well, he's talking about, and he says, everybody that hears these contrasts and uses them to purify themselves or to bring them to the knowledge of preparing for that day, I will liken him unto this. He says, I will liken him unto a man that built his house upon a rock. Very familiar story, right? And so here comes the man. He built his house upon the rock, which is a very interesting concept when you really think about it. And as I was studying into it, I said, who finds the rock? Whose responsibility is it to find the rock? It's mine. It's mine. And this is the point I would like to make. So you have a choice. Now, many of us as builders or excavators, which one would you pick? Which side would you pick to start building? Well, the one that has the least amount of expenses, right? The one that doesn't require me to do any kind of extensive excavation, that's the one. So we're tempted to use this one, right? But in the Christian life, how does that look in the Christian life? Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross to follow me. What's that? Cross-bearing is all about submission. Cross-bearing is all about surrender. And he says, if you really want to be my follower, he says, get the shovel out and start shoveling the stuff that needs to get out of life, of your life. It's a rock pile. Let's be honest, right? He even talks about these people have a heart of stone, and I would like to give them a heart of flesh. So he says, get your shovel out. I need you to do some excavation. And we wipe that hill right off, and we make a... Now it's straight, which in turn becomes that rock. That is when we find that rock. When you get the shovel out and you start shoveling everything away that needs to go away, all of a sudden, there you have the rock. So we're going to call this the rock. Jesus Christ. But he's talking about more. He's talking about, so now you found the rock, right? We found the rock. We have come to the place. You remember that clock when it started swinging down around here? And in about 2:15, all of a sudden, most of us recognize that something needs to happen. And we start getting this uneasy feeling. And that is right here. This is also called the line of submission or the line of making the covenant with Jesus Christ. Accepting the plan of salvation is right here. This is where you make a vow, right on top of that, right on top of the rock. There's nothing in between it. It's right on top of the rock. As you do that, so we have our house. I know it doesn't look like I'm much of a builder, but I do like to build houses. But this house has floors in it. It has levels. And the first level I'd like to say is once you shoveled all that garbage off and you have now made that vow, things become different. And one of the things that become different is truth will always be truth. We cannot alter from that. One of the things that most of us, I believe, to say, have lied to ourselves, at least in one sense or another, into maybe justifying why I am what I am. Or the thing of, did God really say so? And we become really feeling really guilty, and we become, well, convicted. We become convicted. And when we become convicted, all of a sudden, this level here, I'd like to call this level truth. Or facts, which is basically the same thing in our language. We use truth or facts, or let's call it the word. That's the word. It's not going to change, and it doesn't matter what I think or what I say. It's not going to change the word. Truth is truth. Facts is facts. That's how my stories will now have to line up. If I am on the rock of Jesus Christ, I will not lie now. I will not twist the story to my favor, which I was very good at a younger age. I could tell very good stories. Things like that must go away. It's part of the changing fact. So this is the house that's being built, and we have another floor. And I like to say, once we have that, once that becomes like part of us, and we recognize it, there is this, I came across this, let me just read that so you get the concept of what he was, what this, I came across this quote. He says, and he's talking about the true wisdom of the rock of Jesus Christ. True wisdom consists in getting the building of our salvation complete. My thought is, if what you call truth is only half truth, your salvation has never been completed, and it will deplete. It will deplete. It'll go away. It's not salvation unless we trust in the truth, and that the word will never alter, no matter what I find myself, what for circumstance I find myself in the valley of decision. It doesn't matter what I'm going to have to choose. It is how I choose it. So this one here I like to call complete. Salvation. It becomes really real. And this is what Jesus is saying. When you read, you know, when he said about building this house, he's basically saying this little portion of this chapter is contained in everything what I said in my whole message before this. That's what he's saying. And this is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. There is much packed in. So we come into this, or I'd like to say maybe one that we can connect even better is satisfied. Or stable. This is the area where it's okay if you said that against me. That didn't offend me. It didn't hurt. It's okay. I don't get easily swayed. What did you say that was? How does that look to the word? Well, that's not what the Bible says. I mean, this doesn't have to be an argument, but within your mind, you know what the word says, and you're satisfied with that. It doesn't have to be anything new. I'm not interested in recreating. It's salvation. It's only one way. I'm not going to restart salvation, but it's going to be there. It's a stability. Let's go on into the next level. The next floor. We'll call this one compassion. Or friendships. This is the level when I become to the place where I am now satisfied and I'm not going to get swung from one side to the other. It's okay. It doesn't really matter what's happening. I want to follow Jesus Christ, and I feel sorry for those that haven't found it yet. And you have this heart of compassion, but your friendship becomes deeper and deeper, because what do friends do anyhow? Do they use them for stepping stools, or do they use them for self-inflation? We don't do that, right? Not one of the things about friendship, what causes the deepest friendship is remember the story about Jonathan and David? And it says they traded garments. What were they doing when that happened? They were lifting each other up. Not themselves. They didn't use each other for a gain. Think about it. Jonathan could have made a lot of gain out of David at that time. And so could have David out of Jonathan. He could have got back in right next to Saul without a lot of trouble. He could have used that. But they didn't. They lifted each other up because they understand that it is, I am satisfied. Salvation is still my goal, and my friendship is more important than my identity. And that is what my goal is. So my friendship don't change either. You'll be my friend today, but if you say something, I'm going to cut you off tomorrow, right? You know how that is. You've been offensive to me, and I can't handle you anymore. I'm done. And we can so easily sever relationships very quickly because maybe we haven't completed the salvation plan in our minds yet. We're not completely convinced that truth is really what it meant. And we start doubting. When you start doubting in these areas here, this here goes completely away. Your compassion changes completely, and your friendship goes to nothing. Your friendship goes to nothing. This one up in here, I should have made my line just a little higher. I want to call this the attic space. And what do you put in attics? Put things there that you don't use, right? Actually, probably stuff that should just go away to the goodwill. It should just not even be part of us because we're storing it. How about we put feelings up in there? They won't go to the goodwill. They'll we always be with you because you are an emotional being. I am an emotional being. You will always have feelings, right? But why should it be in the attic? Why should it be like somewhere where you don't go? That's where the spider webs belong and everything else where you don't travel. That's not by the front door. It is out up there somewhere else. Why is that? I think we're very capable of thinking that one through, right? Preparing for the day has nothing to do about your emotional feelings. It doesn't. It doesn't change anything. Your anger fits or your quick spouting off or your, mine, doesn't get us anywhere. It doesn't get us anywhere. So that's why I'd like to put them. But let's go into the last one yet. And I like to cover this house with something that is, I think it's very important. Let's put thankfulness as the roof of this house. The roof of this house is thankfulness. Now you talk about something that can take some weathery storms. You see how that works? Is that a beautiful picture? Where Jesus Christ is the ultimate rock. He's not going to move. He won't move. The next level is the truth or the word. Is that going to move? He says heaven and earth are going to go away, but my word will not change. So that's not going to change. Complete salvation, does that change? No, that doesn't change. What about compassion and friendship? When the rest of it's put together, does that change? And that doesn't change either if we have all the way up to thankfulness is what our crown is, and within the in the attic is the feelings. They can come home behind, and sometimes it just prompts us, because of our feeling, it prompts us to do more compassionate things for our friends, right? That's where that belongs, connected to, not belong. Now I want to just sort of a, I was reading in a commentary, and his thought of the sand versus the rock, and great was the wreck of the other house. In closing, what would that look like in life? What would that look like in life? He was talking about one of the things that they would use in those days was they would use clay bricks. And clay bricks are good and okay when it's dry and hot because they stay. But what happens to a clay brick when it gets into moisture and stays in the water? It just smears. It goes to nothing. Well, his thought was, is when we hear the things of Jesus Christ and we understand, we have a little bit of knowledge. He's not talking about the people that have no knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about you and I that have read the word and understand, have a little bit of concept of what Jesus is. At one place, he calls them foolish people that would do those kind of things. I think when Paul was writing, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you at this time?" In other words, they read the word and then they went and built their houses upside down. He said, "Now what's going to happen?" This writer went on to say, "What's going to happen when the clay gets soft? What about this big rock up above here? Where's that going to go?" There's going to be utter destruction. And that's what he is saying, that he believes that when Jesus said, and great is the fall of it, is going to be because the bricks are going to go away and the rock is going to come down and crush everything below it. It's sort of an interesting concept to me, but it's for real. It's for real. How does my house look? What does my house look like? You know, friends, teenagers, youth, I just really want to encourage you today that you find that rock. You find the true meaning of the word. The true meaning of the word. The enjoyment of digging in the word. The facts. It doesn't really matter what actually happened as long as I have facts. The facts. What about the compassion or the complete salvation? Do I really believe that Jesus Christ set me free and he is not interested that I go dipping back in it just a little bit? Not much, just a little bit. Maybe not much, just a little bit. That's not complete salvation. Complete salvation is when we are tempted to go back and play that game just a little bit, is that we say, I can't do that. Because of complete salvation, I cannot go there. Compassion and friendship. He says, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enemy to me? That's in the concept between you and God. But what about the rest of it? Friends, I would like to just encourage you that you're not strong enough to stand up against the devil. Get my point? When we intentionally go into a place where we realize that the darkness is really there, don't go there, friends. Don't go there. Can we make that decision that our friendship needs to line up with the rest of the story of our lives, the rest of my commitment that I made to Jesus Christ? That's my passion, that we, in thankfulness, that we have been released. We have been promised to be presented faultless, that we would have that kind of roof over our head. That's my passion this morning, is that we would not make bad choices. Part of it is this. I've asked this question before. Do you have to be bad to experience the good? Now, I would have to say that society says, absolutely. You got to be bad to have a good time. That's the line out there. Is that real in the Christian life? And I say, no, it's not, because Jesus said it's not. Did I live my life that way? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Why do we have to go there? My passion is that, friends, you don't need to experience the devil's grip to be thankful for Jesus' saving power hand. We don't have to. We don't have to. We can go straight to Jesus Christ, straight to complete salvation, and experience freedom. We can experience what it's like to have peace and realize that if God turns that hand clock to your destiny, you are ready to go. In Luke, he says this, Luke 12:42. I'd like to close with this verse. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his house to give them their portion of meat in due time? Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, findeth so doing. He's talking about an active individual. It's a young man, a young woman. That is, they are doing things in life. They are finding fulfillment, what God has designed for you, getting together, maybe even marriage, into family life where the pressure's getting hard. That's what he meant, but that you are doing, giving the meat out in due season. When his Lord comes back, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have found the rock and you built your life on it. That's what he's after. He's not about coming back and saying, well, you know, you started out pretty good and then you had bad company and your language went downhill and you had just bad habits. But you know what? You're pretty good. That's not the story that it's going to be. It's going to be a black and white. He's going to say, did you find my rock? Well, he knows that already. And it's up to us that we are actively doing that until his hand clock says, it's time to take him or home, him or her home on my time. We don't know when that is. Just another little story. I'll close with this. There is this line, you're only young ones. Is the devil good to use truth and false in the same sentence. So live it up. You ever hear that line? I actually was present when I heard an individual say this. And his life, her life, was not Christian. The result of that statement and the actions that followed is a lifetime in a Christian, a lifetime regret. A lifetime regret. You know where the rest of the story goes. You're only young ones, so live it up. That's not truth. You are only young ones, serve the Lord. Build your house on the foundation that when Jesus Christ comes back, that you can say, Lord Jesus, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Blessed is the man that when his Lord, when Jesus comes back in the clouds, will find us so doing, building our house on the rock. Let's kneel for a word of prayer, if we can. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you at this time for your loving kindness. Father, I just want to thank you for your grace and mercy. Father, you've spared most of us. You've carried many of us for years and pleaded with us. And Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that helped bring that conviction upon us that we were ready to give in to you and to build our house upon that rock. So, Father, I just pray this morning that if there's any here that are struggling with the cost, struggling with the weight, Father, would you just release them with the understanding of surrender and that you are still true. You have never moved. And, Father, that we would seize that stability for our lives and commit our lives to you. So, Father, I just pray that you would bless this congregation in a special way. As we go forward from here, Father, we may be the builders of a part of that master builder building upon your foundation. So, Father, I just pray that you would bless us, guide us, and keep us. We pray in Jesus' name.